Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're going to look at two scriptures that just kept coming up in my heart. The first is in 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, and we find Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, who was a pastor, and interestingly, most of Paul's, almost all of his epistles, he salutes them with a salutation, his grace and peace to you, but all the pastoral epistles, he adds the word mercy. When he's writing to pastors, he throws mercy in there, so I don't know what that's for, but evidently pastors need more mercy than most, but... He went on to say this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He said, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. This is talking to Timothy now. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded, is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now notice he said to Timothy, he said, I want to remind you to stir something up. Now, he was referring, Timothy was ordained in ministry by Paul. Paul laid his hands upon Timothy. And evidently at that ordination or that separation, God, not Paul, God imparted some gifts into Timothy's life. But somehow fear had stifled those gifts. Somehow fear in Timothy's life had caused him to no longer yield to the gifts of God on the inside of him. He had now started to yield to something else. And it was fear. Now, we don't know all the details that were going on in Timothy's life, but I know this. Timothy was under great persecution. Ultimately, by the end of his life, he was actually martyred for his faith. So it was not a pleasant place to be in the sense that there was great outside pressure on the people of God. And so here at Timothy, Paul said, Timothy, God's put some things in you. But the fear has so overcome you. In one place, Paul told Timothy, he said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often ailments. He was basically saying to Timothy, you need to calm down. And he said, Timothy was so fear-driven or so anxiety-driven that it was costing him his health. Paul said, because of your often sickness that was coming because, and Paul didn't define it as a medical condition, though it can be. He said, but Timothy, in your case, and I think this is true no matter what, even if it is a medical condition, that some people may be dealing with in their body where anxiety is concerned. Certainly there are contributing factors that people can have in their body. But nonetheless, he said to Timothy, in spite of any of those things, he said, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Notice that the absence of when fear is present, he said, you're going to lose power, you're going to lose love in your life, and you're going to lose a sound mind. And so he's basically trying to get over to Timothy, you've got to stir up what's on the inside of you. Sometimes when it comes to fear in our life, now I think it's, is anybody here afraid of spiders? Don't go to Africa, because they're everywhere, or places we stayed. How many of you are afraid of snakes? I hate snakes. I don't know that I'm afraid of them. I just want to kill all of them. Now, I understand close to here, not far up the road, road construction was delayed because of a certain type of rattlesnake, a Massapequa something, whatever it was, rattlesnake. Okay, and now I thought, well, you don't have to be a genius to know why it's rare. It's a rattlesnake. People are going to kill that rascal. I know if it comes in my yard, it's going to get a whole lot rarer. How about you? You say, that's against the law. Put me in jail. If it's in my yard, it's dead. And all the animal rights people can cry all they want, but I hate snakes. And if it's one to bite you back and hurt you, it's a dead snake. So there's a type of fear that is certainly that kind of fear. I'm afraid of snakes. I'm afraid of heights. Those kind of fears that are attached to something. But those aren't the kind of fears really that Paul's referring to. You can include those, but he's really talking about the kind of fears that govern your life. The inside beliefs that have been formed in you. The things that you've accepted as true that fear taught you. Fear's a lousy leader. It's an even worse teacher. And yet so much of fear is wrapped up in so many other things. You'll find people that are dominant and that want control and have to have their way. That they're usually driven by fear. And what it results in is a very tormented life. Because the fact of it is, I don't know if you all figured this out yet, you're not in control. How many of you realize that this world, that you better have faith in God, because you are not going to have, quote, control over everything that happens around you, certainly the people. How many of you know you can't control other people? Now, you have every right to control yourself as a Christian. In fact, you're called to. But you can't control what happens around you. And sometimes through fear, people do that. People do it with their children. You'll see people have different, they'll do different things where their kids are concerned in the name of love, and it's really fear. I've watched parents through the years isolate their kids through fear. Isolate them to the extent that it's detrimental. Well, I love them and I just want to protect them. Fear is a lousy protector. Fear is a prison. And in this case with Timothy, that's what God was saying to him through Paul. He said, Timothy, there's something I put in you. See, again, when we think of being delivered from fear, sometimes we think of this outside influence of the Spirit of God and the power of God showing up in my life and this miraculous power just making the fear go away. That's not what Paul said. He said the greater one's on the inside of you already. You've got to stir up what's in you. And if you'll yield to what I put in you through faith, you will not yield to the spirit of fear, but you'll yield to my spirit, which is in you. And which is one of love and of a sound mind and of power. But a spirit of fear will bring you right in the absence of that. Look over into Psalms 34. Psalms 34. It's such a wonderful psalm. We'll just start down in verse. We'll start in verse 1. Is it possible as a Christian to live free from fear? I mean, just period, don't have to live in fear. It's not only possible, we should expect it. It's God's will that we don't live dominated by fear. Fear really is just a form of faith that has an expectation based on circumstances or thoughts, ideas, and suggestions of your circumstances and the enemies around you. Most fear is going to tell you what's going to happen in the future, and people will build their life on it. Fear is forward focused. It worries about tomorrow. So Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry. Don't have fear about tomorrow. There's enough evil in tomorrow all by itself. He said, don't try to pick out the fears of tomorrow. There's going to be enough trouble when you get to tomorrow that you have to contend with and overcome. Most of the stuff people are afraid of never happens. Most of the fears that people let govern their life, things that never even happened to them. And yet we're sometimes waiting for some outside force or the power of God or just make this go away, God. When the reality of it is, there is a way to live fear-free as a believer. I didn't say live free from the presence of fear. Or live free from the voice of fear or the feelings that fear brings. But how to live in a way that trusts God. Look at Psalms 34 and verse 1. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Everybody say all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Now look at verse 3. O magnify or make large the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Notice that he's not giving any stipulation here. All times, continually, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. I will magnify him. Now you do it with me. Let's exalt his name together. Now look at verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he delivered me from just about most of my fears. He delivered me from the ones, except the ones grandma said we could never get rid of, that are family traditions. No, I sought the Lord, he heard me, he delivered me from all my fears. Amen. They looked to him and were radiant, their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out and the Lord heard him, he saved him out of a few of his troubles. No, all of his troubles. For the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and does what? Delivers them. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Everybody say trust. Walking in faith is the remedy. Now, when there's fear, number one, you have to identify that it's there. Number two, you have to resist it. Number three, you have to replace it. A lot of fear people will not identify in their life. They'll tag even spirituality to it. They'll make their fear something that they have a right to have. And they'll make it a part of their life. And a lot of those things are just things you're even raised with. Where people are just raised to believe certain things about certain things. And they live afraid of lack. You know, the fear of a lack of money. There are people their whole life live in fear of lack. And I don't know, there may be reasons that are irrelevant, but the fact of it is people live that way. And it doesn't matter what good comes to them or what happens. They're always afraid that they're not going to have enough. So they never live their life as a giver. They never live freely. They're always hoarding. Every day they're pinching pennies. George Washington weeps when they finally let go of him. They take a dollar bill out of the wallet. Washington's been in there so long his eyes are closed. They're tight. And it's not that they're stingy people. They're just fear-driven. And so what it results in, and it doesn't even matter if they're having financial trouble. It's why in some marriages, you have a dominating spouse. Sometimes, usually it would be the husband in most cases, but sometimes it's the wife, where he'll dominate his wife. Tell her what she can spend and can't spend. And I don't mean if one of the other's out of control, but I mean she's got to answer to him like he's her father. And he thinks it's normal. And he's out of his mind. It's not normal. There's nothing normal about it. But it makes sense to him. Because, you know, and he's fear-driven. So in his fear, he justifies mistreating his wife. And he's just being responsible, you see, because he knows how to handle the money and his stupid wife doesn't, is what he's saying. And last time I checked when you got married, your vow wasn't to treat her stupidly. How many of you got married and said, I promise to treat you stupidly? So nobody gets married expecting to be that stupid in a marriage. Would you agree? How many of you ever saw kids get married and they look and said, I just can't wait to be stupid. Ruin your life, ruin mine too. But you know, it's typically fear that drives someone to do that. Destroy the spirit of their marriage, deplete their wife, diminish their wife. And let's go, if you want to go to the other side of the coin, there are some men and women alike, but ladies who will spend and spend and spend and spend. And it's fear-driven as well. I just can't help it. I go to a store, I'll tell you, they just calls my name. But we don't see that these things that we do often are connected to fear. And we'll sometimes forfeit tomorrow's prosperity by borrowing it against it today to get something you don't even remember you got. And God help you if two opposites like that get married. The control freak and the spender. Thou hast made thy bed in hell. And what they end up doing is trying to get each other into each other's fear camp. Fear manifests in a variety of ways. You first have to identify it. If you've surrounded your kids like a prison, you never let them do anything, never let them go anywhere, never let them connect to other kids. Now, I'm not talking about being unwise. Sure, you have to pick and be wise where your children hang out. Well, you know, I mean, their parents so fear-driven, they won't let the kids in a youth group. Well, I just can't control everything back there. No, you can't. And if you try, we won't let you. And I don't mean this critically, but through the years, parents would come to me and you could just see fear all over them. And they'll ask you to make changes based on their fears. I'm not directing this ministry based on the fear of some parent. I mean, my kids are back there. If there's anything to be afraid of, I'll be aware of it because my kids are back there. I care about my kids like you care about yours, but fear can make you irrational. And God said, I'll deliver you from all your fears. But then you on the other end, he said, but you have to put your trust in me. There has to be a place to where you trust him for what you for that fear that is lodged. But if you don't identify it, and you see how they can, again, afraid of snakes, that's obvious. But when you get down to the reality of it, somebody who's controlling is full of fear. People that are somewhat OCD or fear-driven. People who have to have everything in its place. And I don't mean every. You could be an organized person, that's fine. But when you start to impose that on other people, that's just wrong. It really doesn't have to be the way you want it. Because the problem is, if it's not the way you want it, then you get all worked up because you're in fear. And you lost control. But the spices in the right place in the cabinet really aren't going to make your life better, I promise. But people hold on to these things their whole life. Rake their carpet rake the carpet. Rake, I mean, listen to, if you have a carpet rake, there's healing for you. So we have a carpet rake. Well, that's all right. Just if someone walks in the room after you rake it, you don't yell, you're all right. If you like to look at it all raked and the pile in the same direction, you think, isn't that pretty? But if you're one of your kids walk in there and leave footprints on your perfectly raked carpet and you have a cow, you have a problem. And it's a fear problem. So again, if you don't identify that fear is the root of a lot of these things, we embrace these things as friends. Now, just so you know, I didn't have any intention of going this direction. I'm saying things out of my spirit that aren't coming up out of my head, that are meant to help. He says, you and I, remember he said, the humble will make their boast. You've got to have humility. How many of you are in a church for the reason that God's called you to be, to be a person that we do something great together for God, but also to grow spiritually? People will say, God sent me to this church. We'll sit down and talk to them, tell them how we feel led to help them, and they'll tell us no. I just disagree with that. All right. What do you want me to do then? I want you to do what I want to do. Well, did you say God led you here? Yeah. And are we telling you to go, jump off a roof or something crazy? No. We're showing you what the Bible says. Yeah. You don't want to do that. No. Then I can't help you. Well, I just want it my way. That's called Burger King. They'll hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. I won't. I don't get the choice to pick and choose as in the scripture. And so often people can't be humble. And it's such a source. It's almost a lack of humility is almost a recipe to live the rest of your life in the bondage. Whatever you're in, you'll stay in it. If you and I don't learn to be humble, learn to be able to hear when we're wrong, be able to say, you know what, that is wrong. Doesn't mean you're going to be able to change it overnight. But let me tell you, if you're a little OCD, you can do a whole lot of good to your family just to get in the room and say, you know what, this way I've been living has been stupid. I'm not telling you I can fix it overnight. Guys, I just want you to know it's a fear, and I don't want to live in fear as a Christian. He will deliver me from all my fears because I don't want you all to grow up and be as crazy as I am. You'll teach your kids crazy. How many of you know a lot of us got crazy? We inherited it. We got it fairly. How many of you have gotten some of your stuff from mom and dad? Huh? Come on, just be honest. You can be trained in faith like you can be trained in fear, and conversely. I mean, Michelle was trained with some championship warriors. But you know what? Her circumstances, her mother was abandoned by her husband, thrown into abject poverty, working jobs, a single mom. Well, it makes sense why she'd be in fear. Well, that's nothing. I mean, that makes sense. But you grow up in those conditions, you learn to fear becomes your kinsman. All of us have things we have to overcome in life. But if we don't humble ourselves and say, you know what, that's not right. Dominance is fear-driven. Any dominance in a marriage is fear-driven. Parents who are dominant over their kids. By dominant, I mean you just run them and rule them. You know, I've seen parents with their teenage kids. They're like little soldiers. And the parents think they've got good kids. You don't have good, sure you have good kids. God loves them. But you've trained those kids. You know what you trained them for? Someone else to take control of their life when they're done with you. Fear-driven kids end up marrying people their parents hate. Because they marry people just like their parents. And all they're going to do is transfer dominance from you to another person. Your son will likely marry a woman dominant. Your daughter will likely marry a man dominant. It's bad enough when a woman's dominant over a man, but it's not at least physically, typically physically dangerous. But you set your daughter up to marry a dominant man, it's physically dangerous. Now, what man would want his daughter to marry a physically dangerous man? See how the fear bone is connected to the lousy husband bone that your daughter gets? But all the way back to it is being humble enough to say that. Now, guys, I'm telling you, these things are coming up out of my inward man. These are things that when they come this way. Now, if I stopped and said, thus saith the Lord, people would say, well, God's dealing with it. I'm telling you, these things are by the Spirit of God out of my heart. And they can change your life if you will humble yourself. And there's a bunch of reasons why people are afraid to even humble themselves. But God said, I'll deliver you of that fear. There is a grace that comes from God, is divine enablement. And it doesn't matter who left you, who didn't raise you, who did raise you, who was mean to you, who was kind to you, who did what, good, bad, or ugly. There is a grace that comes from God that it can restore the human heart. He can restore your soul, he said. Well, Michelle was talking to me the other day, and she said, you know, she's going through a certain study. She said, you know, honey, it mattered so much to Jesus. One of the first things that he, when he opened up his ministry, he said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. That doesn't mean getting you saved. That means just what it said. I've come to heal brokenhearted people. But let me tell you something. There are a lot of brokenhearted people. They're everywhere you look. The amount of things people have been through and the heartache people live in every day of the world. And there's a way to walk with God through a spirit of faith and by the grace of God where you don't have to live that way. Now, let me kind of go in one direction here as I'm led, and then we'll wind this a different way. Where your kids are concerned, or your grandkids even, there's some battles you and I are going to fight, that we are going to fight, that we're not going to get through in a weekend. There are battles that I fight in my life, as God's helped me to be able to see things in my life, and that I walk through and that I have to deal with, that you may not have to deal with. And to be honest with you, there are things that, and if you have an area where there's weakness in your life due to fear or whatever, that thing you might always, in the flesh as it were, be susceptible to it. And some of us are fighting battles that we have the victory and we're coming on the other side of it. But the greatest gift you're giving is to those that you love, your kids. Because they'll never have to walk that road you lived in. I don't know if there's anything worse than living a certain way other than having your children follow that path. And when you walk by faith, and when you walk in the grace of God, and when you humble yourself and identify the fear, the next thing you have to do is resist it. I mean, you've got to be tenacious about it. Because God has not given you that spirit. Say it out loud. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. God hasn't given us fear. Say, that's not from me. Resist it. Resist fear like you'd resist somebody coming in your house to harm your family. I mean, you do, you know, every man in this room, if you have a wife and kids or you're married or, you know, and somebody came into my home to harm my children, my daughters, and my wife, I'm going to resist you. And if you're intent on harm, likely there's going to be a coroner involved. And God would honor it. Why? Because I'll resist you. Because why? Because I'm not letting you. That's my family. Well, no human being would just sit back and let somebody just run roughshod over the people they love like that. I mean, if you saw somebody walking over to your car to steal it, would you just let them drive away, or would you at the very least call 911? Say, someone just stole my car. Would you say, well, you know, what are you going to do? Guess they wanted it. But that's how we are sometimes with fear in our life. We're passive. Lord, help me. No, you resist fear. You have to resist it as a believer. You have authority in Christ. You speak the fear and say, you have no dominion over me. I resist you. And then you replace it. You say what the Word of God says about you. Lord, I don't need to be in control over my life because you're faithful. Though 1,000 fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, it shall not come near unto me. And if things are coming near unto you, that's where you're going to have to make the decision in your heart that no matter what I'm experiencing, no matter what I'm seeing, no matter what I'm feeling, Father, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness. And you are more than enough. And you just continually go back to what the Word says. You say what the Word says. You have to replace it. You can't be passive. So what does the Word of God say? So when you start to find yourself being driven to make everybody in your house live inside your crazy lines, catch yourself. Say, I'm sorry. Guys, you know what? Don't worry about putting up those things. Leave them there. No one's going to die with those being laid out. Kids are trying to go out of a room. They're going to go do something fun, and you have to stop them and make them do 15 minutes of stuff just so you can have everything in its perfect corner before they can go do the next thing. Stop in the middle next time and say, you know, just say it out loud to yourself. You have to say it where people hear you. I resist that. Stop your kids in the middle of it and say, you know what, never mind. Throw it back on the ground for me. They'll think, who are you? Throw those things back on the ground. Throw all the pillows on the ground. Go it out. Forget about it. Go play. They'll walk out of the room going, but if you'll sit down with your kids and say, you know what, guys? Look, I'm not telling you that, you know, you need to trash the house. I'm telling you that this stuff ends. I'm no longer going to let me... Listen, it's bad enough I'm coming out of this prison. I'm not building one for you. That takes humility. It takes somebody saying that my way that I've said is right is not right. It's not only not right, it's fear-driven, and it's not from God. It's from the pit of hell. It is. That's exactly what it is. And it is fear-driven. That takes humility. And you've got to resist it. And you've got to replace it. And you've got to be upfront about it. We don't have a lot of time, but let me just wind it down with this. And these things keep coming out of my heart. Look, when our son went to school, I ate myself into 15 pounds. And, you know, I felt bad. Wasn't worried, you know. I wasn't wanting to, you know, to join, you know, some monastery somewhere and go into a cave. That's not what I didn't feel that bad. But you know, I'm not used to feeling bad, and I just felt bad inside. It's like I want him home, so I just figured I'd sit in the chair and eat. And it's about the same time every night. And now I'm telling you the truth. Now I wouldn't do it always when Michelle was around. Anybody else ever here been a secret eater? And she'd be upstairs doing something. I'd run in that pantry. Buddy, I'd load them up. So, didn't you know better? Yeah, I knew better. I did it anyway. Because I felt bad and I thought chewing and swallowing made me feel better. But all my clothes started to get real tight and uncomfortable. And I thought, Jesus, if I don't deal with this, I've got two more children. They're going to have to take me to church in a wheelbarrow. So I had to deal with the fear. It wasn't that I just missed him. There's a fear connected to that. Loss. And that it's gone. Something's gone. Something's taken from you. And it is a normal, you know, separation that parents go through. But this was turning into something that wasn't totally normal. Not healthy anyway. I mean, not when it changes your eating habits and you put on 15 pounds in 2 months. That's not good. Now, they're off now. But you know what? It wasn't a matter of that. It was a matter of dealing with the inside part. Instead of just justifying it. And to be honest with you, I prepared myself for 3 years to feel bad. I was actually praying almost the way I'd say it. Lord, I'm just going to wear black for 2 years when my kids go to school. I don't say that anymore. It cost me. When my daughter goes this year, God's going to help me. He's going to give me grace, and I trust Him for grace. And the money to go see her. And if she's in Tulsa, to fly that rascal home. Trust God for the money to do it. Get her home more than just those little breaks. Because I got to tell you, getting my kid home last weekend was fun. Ryan was here. We flew him home for Alexa's play last weekend. That was just fun having him here. 2 days, thank you, Jesus. It was fun. But I even said when he was here, I'm just being upfront with you. When he was here and he was on his way leaving, and I could feel that thing happening inside me, I said, I'm not eating myself in a stupor. I said, no, this is fine. It's about him, not you. And you know the normal, I'll see you, honey, I'll see you in a little bit, and we're all right. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to let your life be governed by it. You don't have to let your choices be governed by it. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live that way. Let's just pray together and believe God. Father, I thank you. Your word says you've delivered us from all of our fears. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Lord, you are faithful. You are forever faithful. And Lord, I just thank you for your great grace that's upon us and your great mercy. And Lord, I ask you to help us as we just stand in your presence. We just humble ourselves. And Lord, those things these things came up out of my spirit. Help us to be humble and apply them all to our individual life. And know that your grace is sufficient. Your enablement is more than enough. You are faithful. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here and you need in your life, if let's just say there's anything you're dealing with in your heart, with heads bowed and eyes closed, that you're just saying, Lord, I want help in that area. Lord, I ask you for grace. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and you're just saying, Lord, I just want grace in my life. I want grace in my heart for this area. Just help me. And then whatever the fear is, whatever you're dealing with, let's just right now, because I think this applies to all of us. Would you just right where you're at, just lift your hands to heaven and begin to thank Him for the grace sufficient. Lord, we thank you for your grace. It's more than enough. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. Thank you for your great grace, Lord. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your great grace. Oh, Lord, we worship you. We worship you. That your great grace will be upon us. Thank you for great grace upon every heart and upon every life. Lord, we trust you. Thank you for humility to hear, humility to yield. And Lord, we resist those things, and by faith we declare your word is so in our life. Let's just thank him now for it. Father, we thank you for it. We worship you in it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, and you want to invite him into your heart to be the Lord and the Savior of your life, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd like to invite Christ in your heart tonight, I want to invite you to receive Jesus if you've never done that before. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to accept Christ in my heart. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer right where you're seated. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Just right there, we'll pray right together with you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else, say, pray for me. Just lift your hand in that regard, and I'll include you in that prayer to make Christ the Lord of your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it, and Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open my heart to you, Lord. And I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Amen. Thanks, buddy.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.